All right, I would have you open your Bibles this morning to Acts 27, the book of Acts, chapter 27. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's what the Apostles did in the early days. We can learn so much from them, sort of a historic narrative, not necessarily a book where we get all of our doctrine, but we know a lot about God because of the book of Acts. And how God acts. I say it's not where we get our doctrine because it was a time of transition. It was transitioning from the dispensation of the law to the dispensation of grace. And so we have to know that and make note of that as we look and understand that things are not necessarily going to happen the same way now in our day. So Acts chapter 27, and I'll start by asking, do you ever worry? Do you ever worry? Probably most of us would have to say yes. I have some quotes. Mary Crowley, she's the founder of Home Interiors and Gifts. She wrote a book called Be Somebody. She said, "Every evening I turn worries over to God. He's going to be up all night already." Interesting quote. So an unknown source said, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere." Chuck Swindoll, who I don't necessarily endorse, but he said, "Worry pulls tomorrow's clouds over today's sunshine." Another person said, "Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles." I like that probably the best. A Swedish proverb, "Worry often gives a small thing a big shadow." Another person said, "Where there is worry, there is no faith, and where there is faith, there's no need for worry." Ian McLaren said, "What does your anxiety do? It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it does empty today of its strengths. It does not make you escape the evil. It makes you unfit to cope with it when it comes." Perhaps the most profound of these quotes would be one from J. Hudson Taylor, China Inland Missions, godly man. He said, "Let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hands, and then, when we have given all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about. Give it to the Lord." I like quotes sometimes. Godly people having thoughts, God gives them this a lot of times in time of trouble when they would be tempted to worry. In Acts chapter 27, it could be said that Paul had much cause for anxiety, much cause for worry. I want us to take a look at that. In Acts chapter 21, Paul completed his third missionary journey. He returned to Jerusalem against the counsel of the brethren of Caesarea and against the counsel of a prophet, Agabus. Paul decided he was going to Jerusalem, and there was going to be trouble there for him. And Paul was okay with that because he felt that was what the Lord wanted. He visited the temple in Jerusalem, and you remember he was captured by the Jews, and they would have killed him, literally, but he was rescued out of their hands by Roman soldiers and put under protective custody while they tried to figure out what was going on. In chapter 22 to 26, Paul offered his defenses before the Jews, before Felix, the Roman procurator of Judea, and then Festus, who would succeed him under Nero a little bit later, before King Agrippa II, that's the grandson of King Herod the Great and the last of the Herodian dynasty. Paul argued his case before all of these very important, very influential, very powerful men, but he was still captive. In his discourse before Festus, Paul appealed to Caesar. It looked like if he didn't, he was going to be turned loose and back into the hands of the Jews. And so he appealed to Caesar. So Festus committed to sending him before the emperor, before Caesar, the emperor of Rome. Acts chapter 27 tells of his journey to Rome. tells about how he went to Rome and what happened on the way. And so we're going to look at that, most of that chapter. It's long. I don't have a lot to say on along the way, just sort of explaining. And there may be in the back of your Bible a map of Paul's missionary journeys. In my Bible, it's a Scofield Bible, I also have the trip to Rome. And so if you have that, you might like kind of keeping your thumb there and go back and forth and look at the map as we talk about this journey. Acts chapter 27 and verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, Caesar Augustus' band. So this is an elite group, an elite guard. It was determined by whom? Well, by Festus, who I mentioned before, and by King Agrippa in the preceding verse, verse 32 of chapter 26. It says, then said Agrippa and Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So it's a real trying time. And that's what I want you to see as we progress through this, as we work our way through chapter 27. The journey begins at Caesarea, the Caesarea by the sea, on the Mediterranean Sea. And the centurion, Julius, was a kind man, we'll see. He was just. He was a very caring individual from this very elite group, this band of soldiers. Stationed in Palestine during Agrippa II's rule, this Julius, he no doubt was used to escort important prisoners. He was escorting prisoners, and he was appointed now to escort Paul. Verse 2 says, and entering into a ship of Adramyttum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and Aristarchus of Macedonia, of Thessalonica, was with us. So the ship was part of a port, or belonged in a port in Mysia. That would be northwest of Asia Minor, the northwest corner of Asia Minor. And so this ship was headed home. It was going in the direction of its home port. And from another port along the way, Julius would pick up another ship, a second ship. That was the idea. And that would take them west and go up by Italy. So it's a scheduled and sort of planned out trip. And Julius has taken care of finding this first ride, as it were. The pronoun we used here in the first two verses means probably that Luke was with him as well. He hadn't been with Paul for some time now, since chapter 21, but he's with Paul on this voyage. Luke wrote the book of Acts. So when he says we, he's talking about himself. He was with Paul. He is Paul's beloved physician. He and Paul were good friends. Luke was a faithful friend to the very end. Colossians 4:14. He had been absent from Paul for a little while since the end of the third missionary journey, and Paul's desire then was to go to Jerusalem, and so Luke was not part of that plan. Aristarchus was a traveling companion of Paul. He went with him on the third missionary journey. He was one of the men who was seized in the uproar at Ephesus that we've read about in Acts chapter 19. They were concerned about how these missionaries, as they were basically turning the world upside down, and they weren't good for the business at Ephesus. And so they seized some men. Aristarchus was among them. He would also stay with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul actually refers to him as my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus. So we're sort of setting the stage. They're on a boat. They're headed west. And when they get by Mysia, modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, they're going to turn north and sail around and go to the home port. And that's what's happening right now. I want to think of Aristarchus just a second in passing. He was a brother who was a true brother and an unswayed brother in circumstances, in hard circumstances. He was there for the duration. He wanted to be with Paul and he wanted to be a blessing and be a friend. Sort of reminds me of Proverbs 17:17 that says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." We always think, well, the brother's the better of the two. But no, a brother's born for adversity. A friend is born for all times. Aristarchus is a good friend of Paul. Our spiritual brotherhood should be like that as well. Maybe more binding than it is in our day. We're going to need each other. We need to be thinking about this. We need each other, and so we ought to start to really solidify our relationships. I think hard times may be coming. We may need each other more than we now realize. Verse 3 says, "And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself." Sidon's about 75 miles from Caesarea, where they took off. Wherever there were believers, it seems, Paul had friends. And that's the way it ought to be among Christians. Our day it's different, don't you think? We have to be the same stripe of Christians now, because there are many stripes of Christians. There are people who are very conservative and more that are really contemporary and totally liberal in another group. And so it's hard. It's hard to have the kind of fellowship that perhaps we should. But Paul had friends everywhere, and that's the unity of the Spirit that's lacking in our day. We could have it. We could be so close. We're not, but we could be so close. Verse 4 says, "And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary." So 75 miles into the journey, they get these contrary winds. They're in sailboats, obviously, and so it was hard. Cyprus is the first island that they would sail by as they traveled west. And as they were going, they would go around the north side of the island. And if you see a map, you would see that's the route that they took. Not necessarily the shortest, not necessarily the best way, but it was the safest. And they hoped maybe they could sail under the protection of. It says they sailed under Cyprus, but they actually went around the north of it. Well, the word "under" actually means close to and for the protection of. So they were hoping to block some of the wind so they could pick up their speed just a little bit. It says in verse 5, and when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. So to get to this point, they had sailed around the north. I think of the Mediterranean Sea almost rectangular. They went around the northeast corner. They're sailing close to the land, sailing around the sea there. And on the land, they have passed Cilicia. That's like a province. And Pamphylia, they passed that too. And if you follow the map, you can see kind of the progress they're making. Myra is on the southwestern coast of Asia Minor, or Turkey. It was a major port city for the imperial grain fleets that would be going from Egypt, hauling their grain to Italy, to sell it in Italy. And so that's what's happening here. That's the ship they're on. They're on a grain ship, and there's a great number of people with them. It says in verse 6, "And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us thereon." So they stopped at Myra. Myra's going to turn north, or the ship's going to turn north from there and go back to its home port. But they found another ship from Alexandria, that's Egypt, and it's on its way to Italy, one of the grain ships. And so they get on this new ship. There was a centurion, verse 6, and there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy. Part of the imperial grain fleet, it's believed. It's headed toward Italy. It has, now this second ship has 276 people on it. I read that, I thought, wow, 276 people and a great cargo. This is a big boat, okay? And they're headed toward Italy in this new vessel. Verse 7 says, and when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under. Again, under means close to or for shelter, under Crete, over against Salome. For Myra to Cnidus is about 150 miles. It took a lot of days, took many days to get there. They weren't making very good speed because one of the cylinders on their diesel engine was not hitting. No, wait a minute. This was a sailboat, right? So the wind was contrary. That was the problem. Salome is on the eastern tip of this island of Crete, out in the middle of the Mediterranean. Verse 8 says, and hardly passing it, we came to a place which is called Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was a city of Lycia. The word hardly in verse 8 is the same word as scarce in verse 7. In other words, they were making very little progress. They were working hard to get every mile, nautical mile, and things weren't going well. At the end of verse 8, they were docked at a little, what can you say? It was called Fair Havens. It's on the south side of Crete in the little peninsula that's sticks out there. If you look it up in the Bible Encyclopedia, it looks like it's not even a cove. It's a little dip. It's a little dip in the shoreline. And that's where they were. Still very exposed to the elements, very exposed to any storm that might blow up. And so not really the best place for them to stop. But there they are at Fair Havens. And verse 9 says, and when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. It was the beginning of the stormy season. It was dangerous now. Mid-September to mid-November probably is the time frame. Very dangerous. From middle of November to February, it would be impossible. You couldn't sail. And they would have to not travel anymore. But it's not quite there. It's dangerous, but it's not impossible just yet. Reference to the fast was probably talking about the Day of Atonement, which would be past, meaning this would probably be like September, October-ish. So it's in the dangerous time to be sailing. You don't know what's going to happen. So most ships seek to anchor at some good port, so they can winter in that port and then get an early start in the spring. Verse 10 says, and said unto them, talking about Paul, Paul said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also our lives. With all of the unfavorable winds that they had already endured, they were still far, far from their destination in Rome. So Paul suggests, to proceed would be dangerous, he says. We would do well to winter here at Fair Havens and wait for spring. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Well, what's he? He's a tent maker. He's not a mariner. He's a tent maker. He also predicted their loss if they would not heed his warning, that there would be the loss of the lading of the ship, and there would also be the loss of life. Verse 11, nevertheless, No, in spite of Paul's warning, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, the more part advised to depart thence also, and by any means that if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And so it's a little further around. They're on the south side of Crete. They just want to move a little bit further around to a better port. That's the idea. It says, Phoenice, what can we say? It's about 40 miles to the west of Fair Havens. And it would be a better place to spend the winter, a much safer place to anchor the ship, so it'd be out of the weather, so to speak. So the consensus, the mariners, the owner, the captain of the ship thinks, hey, we can make it. It's not that far away. And verse 13 says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they stayed close to the land just in case. The shipmen believed that they could make those few miles easily. It says in verse 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Euros means east wind. Cludon means agitation of the sea. We're talking about a nor'easter type of a storm. A nor'easter storm pushing them away from the land, pushing them out to sea from the island down to the south and to the west. Verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Can you picture that? They've been struggling for a long time in this ship, in both ships for that matter, and they're not making much headway. And now, oh boy, here's a big storm, and they can't handle the ship. I picture them on board the ship, the salty breeze. Moist, salty breeze. Their hair's probably crackly from the salt that's falling on them, and they're damp. Their clothes are damp. It's late in the year. It's kind of cool. This was a miserable, miserable trip. And what can they do? They can't steer the ship, so they just have to loose the rudder bands and let it go where it goes. And they're sort of at mercy to the wind. Verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Clauda, if you look at your map, is a little speck under Crete, just a little speck of an island. It's about 23 miles south of Phoenice, where they wanted to dock in this safer port. They would use the island for a very brief shield while they tried to come by the boat. Most agree that this means they want to get the skiff, the lifeboat. They want to get it on board and fasten it down. And they were having a hard time doing that. You say, well, where was it? They were probably towing it. That would have been pretty typical. They were probably towing this little skiff so they would have something if they anchored off coast. They could row in and row back out to the ship and go again into the shallower waters. And so they had a hard time getting the boat, the little skiff, on board and tying it down. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, and used helps undergirding the ship, fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, they strake sail, and so were driven. So they ran ropes and cables under the belly of the ship, and they ratcheted them together at the top to kind of hold the boat together. It's called fracking the ship. They were fracking the ship because they were afraid it would fall apart in this tempestuous wind. The sails were hoisted to get them away from the sandbars of Clauda. They feared the word in the original languages, Syrtis. It's translated here, quicksand. It's probably talking about, and they were aware of sandbars and shoals between them and the coast of Africa, the northern coast of Africa. And so they wanted to go in a different direction. Verse 18, "And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." So they've pretty much given up on getting the grain and getting their tackle, their ship in one piece. They've given up on the idea. And the ship was no doubt taking on water. They needed to get it to float a little bit more shallow. And so they threw out the tackling of the ship, the cargo, so that it would rise a little bit in the water. That was the idea. It says in verse 20, "And when neither sun nor star in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Now, it's a lot of reading and a lot of talking to get to this point. But what do we see? Troublous times. Life-threatening situations. Paul was in Caesarea by the sea, and he was under arrest. He was talking to the bigwigs, and nobody could help him. The Jews wanted to kill him. They hated him for what he was doing among the Jews. The people in Jerusalem arrested him, and they were beating him, and he was rescued. I mean, he's having some really hard times. Paul's suffering for the cause at this point. They gave up all hope, but it says in verse 21, "After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." The word abstinence, talking about they hadn't eaten for days. There was not a shortage of food. This was a grain ship. They could have scrounged up something to eat, but they were too discouraged. They were too tired. They were too busy, maybe too afraid to eat. And so Paul stands up and he says, "I told you so." Isn't that what it sounds like? I told you so. I told you you wouldn't listen to me. No, that's not what he did. Okay, sort of. That's what comes into our mind. Maybe because that's what we would have done, but that's not what Paul was doing. These words would actually add some credibility to what he's about to tell them. "Listen, I said something to you before we left port, and it's come true." Now I want to say something else. So he's sort of building them up to receive this new message that he has for them. Verse 22, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Now you ought to listen to me. You didn't listen last time and we got into this, but I know what I'm talking about, he's saying. Be of good cheer. And they're thinking to themselves probably, "Paul, are you crazy? What do you mean be of good cheer? Why should we be of good cheer?" And he says, because... "There shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." We're going to lose the ship, but nobody's going to die. That's what he's saying to them. "Okay, Paul, it's one thing for you to predict that it's going to be dangerous sailing in the dangerous sailing months, but it's quite another thing for you to say to us that we're all going to get out of this alive. How can you say that?" And he uses the word again, because, verse 23, "There stood by me this night and the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." So he's telling them this. This is what the angel of God told me. So you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. This is what the angel of God told me. The angel told me, he said that I would have to stand before Caesar, so I'm not going to die. And he told me also that I'm going to be spared along with you, that God's going to spare all of us. In verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. What are the next words? For I believe God. Be of good cheer. Brothers and sisters, I say to you, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I want you to believe God too. And this little bitty message is the whole reason that I have for even bringing any of this before you this morning. Be of good cheer, for I believe God, Paul said, that it shall be even as he told me. I want you to think about Paul's last request here. Be of good cheer. Paul was under arrest. He was a prisoner on this ship. The Jews of Judea had tried to kill him. His ministry was not producing much fruit at the moment. He had been many hard days at sea. He was wet. He was crusty. He was hungry. He was forced to make this leg of the journey that he knew would be a disaster. He told them before they left. He had been wet for many days. It looked like the end was approaching. That's what's going on in Paul's life. Now think about the days ahead, because we know the story, right? Think about the days ahead. He knew that he would be in a shipwreck. God told him that. He knew that he and all on board would have to swim for their lives. He's in a tempestuous sea, and they're going to be shipwrecked. Their ship's going down, and they're going to be in the deep. They're going to have to swim for their lives. He's got that ahead of him. He knew that once they were safe, he would continue his journey to Rome as a prisoner of Rome. He knew that he would be standing before the hardest and most disinterested audience in the world when he got there. They didn't care for him. They didn't care about him. He didn't have the assurance that he would not have his head cut off when he got to Rome. But he would stand before Caesar. Both ways, he could look back at the weeks he'd been on the vessel. It had been terrible. He could look forward to the unknown when he finally made it to Rome under arrest, a political prisoner at this point. And yet, he says, be of good cheer. It's exactly what you and I need right now. I don't know how much you watch the news. I can tell you, if nothing happens, America's not going to be America very long. That's a fact. Something's got to change because we're going in the wrong way, quick. We're going very quickly. And so we don't know what lies ahead. It might get tough for Christians. There's a lot of persecution of Christians going on right now, and there's more and more likelihood of that in our nation, even as we sit here this morning. We live in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. Our future's becoming less certain every day. You need to think of it. But sirs and ma'am, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told us. I do. We need to live in His presence. We need to believe His promises. You say, well, I don't know what His promises are. Well, it's time to look them up. It's time to understand what God says about our future. I believe this. For everything that lies ahead, everything, whatever it is, faith will be the victory. Faith in God. Believing trusting in Him. We trust Him for our soul salvation, right? We trust Him that we will not be cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Yeah, but that's way out there. Well, it may not be. May not be. We may meet the Lord at any time. Any of us, any day, could meet the Lord. But we kind of don't focus on that. That's not for now. That's for later. But we need to be focused upon the here and now, I believe. It's going to be a day of opportunity ahead. We're going to have opportunities to talk to people who are very troubled about what's happened to their money or about what's happening to their health. We're going to have opportunities to talk to them and to say, listen, there's a solution to all this that's eternal. It lasts forever. Can't make all these hardships go away. Can't make you healthy again necessarily. Won't bring your money back. But let me tell you, God will take care of you. He takes care of His own children. So we need to be thinking like this in light of what's happening in the world in which we live. Verse 26, howbeit we must be cast unto a certain island, Paul tells them. We're going to be shipwrecked. Verse 27, and when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. It's the 14th night since they left Fair Havens, and so 2 weeks. Adria is the sea between Greece and Italy. Verse 28 says, and they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. This is how deep the water is. A fathom is 6 feet. 20 fathoms would be 120 feet deep. They're okay. They go a little further and they sound again and it's 15 fathoms. That's 90 feet deep. What does that tell the sailors? They're approaching land fast. They were going ashore soon. The shipwreck that Paul talked about, it's about to happen. Some perhaps panicked. There were a lot of people there. Some perhaps panicked and others, well, they were ready. Paul was ready. Aristarchus was ready. Luke was ready because they believed God. Brothers and sisters, do you believe God? Let's just read a little bit more, beginning in verse 29. Then fearing lest they should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under colors or under pretense, as though they had cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the ship was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat or to eat something. Now notice that everybody's confidence in Paul has changed. He told them, if you let them go out in this little dinghy here, they're going to be lost. And so the soldiers cut the ropes and let it fall off into the water. Paul's telling them again, let's get something to eat. This day is the 14th day. This is verse 33. It's the 14th day that ye have tarried and continue fasting, having taken nothing. Nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, some food. And we were in all the ship 200 66 souls, 276. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape, because if they let soldiers escape, Roman soldiers would be put to death. And so they fear for their own lives again. But the centurion, Julius, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass they escaped all safe to the land, just as the angel of God told Paul. God kept his promises. God always keeps his promises. Paul and his companions had every reason to be concerned, every reason to be worried. He was hated by powerful Jews. He was a prisoner of Rome. He was in a dangerous voyage. A centurion, Julius, would not heed his warnings. The storm was threatening their lives. The soldiers were anxious to take the lives of the prisoners to save their own. But Paul refused to worry. But rather, he said he believed God. Look again at verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man, any life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. How about you? I wonder what promises you will attach yourself to. What will be your remembrances as we face uncertain days? Do you believe God? Do you believe God when you have every reason to worry? It's a little harder then, isn't it? Well, God has said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us. We have many promises of Scripture that we can sort of claim as our own. I would suggest to you an exercise. If you do it, let me know. I would be interested to hear. Read through the New Testament, and as you go, have some little note cards beside you. And when you come to a promise that's made to you, I don't mean necessarily a promise that's made to Israel and their implications, but a promise made to you, to us as a church, write it down. And collect some of these verses, some of these promises. And when you collect the promises, or as you collect the promises, commit them to memory. Commit those verses to memory. And share them with others. We need to start working to prepare each other for what lies ahead. You say, Pastor, you sound like an alarmist. No, I'm not alarmed. I believe God. It'll be even as he said. And his promises will be good to us. But there's going to be the loss of the ship. Times are going to get worse and worse until the Lord comes back. God told us that. And so we need to ready ourselves. We need to make ourselves aware of the promises and what God would have us to do in these trying times that lie ahead. We need to be diligent. We need to live in His presence. We need to pray a lot for one another and for ourselves. I hope that this will be an encouragement to you. So it's sort of a different kind of a Sunday school lesson. But an event in the life of the Apostle Paul, who had every reason to worry but didn't. And I would suggest if it worked for Paul, it will work for you too. And it will work for me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray that You would bless them to us. Father, there's a lot happening in this world in which we live. We see, Lord, a troubled economy, not just in America, but globally. We see a renewed hatred for Your people, the Jews. Father, we see weapons of mass destruction in the hands of foolish men. Father, we see corrupt leadership. We see a group of people who consider themselves elite and have no concern for mankind, only for themselves. Father, we see natural catastrophes, perhaps even increasing, at least for the time. Father, we see sin. It's prevalent in the world. There are things in our day, Lord, that Christians or so-called Christians are involved in that Your Word clearly teaches are wrong. Father, there's certainly a falling away taking place. And Lord, it's not getting better, it's getting worse. And while we pray for revival, while we pray, Lord, that You would save souls and that Christians would get right with You, we also, Lord, have to reckon with the fact that one of these days, Lord, the Lord Jesus will step back in when it's the right time and when evil has reached a certain peak, that Jesus will return and call us home to Himself. And Father, perhaps we're getting close to that day. Lord, help us to be ready for the last days, the last of the last days. And Lord, should it not be in our lifetime, Lord, we would have no regrets for embracing Your promises, walking in Your presence. Father, please work in our hearts. I pray that Your Spirit would drive these truths home. We ask it in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.